hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Job chapter 1, beginning with verse 6. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his holy word to us. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, in 1873, Horatio Spafford and his family were scheduled to travel across from the United States to Europe. But Spafford was busy. He was pressed with work that he had to finish, and so he sent his wife and his daughters ahead of him across the ocean on a ship. On November 22, that ship collided with an English ship, and it sank in just 12 minutes. Spafford's wife escaped. She was saved, but his daughters died. After arriving in Wales, Mrs. Spafford sent a telegraph back to her husband, who was still in the States, and the telegraph said, "Saved alone." Immediately, Spafford then left by boat to meet her. And as he made his way across the ocean near the tragic scene where his daughters died, he wrote the text for the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." It's reported that his response to the tragic event was, "It is well. The will of God be done." "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." And that's very similar to Job's response to the tragedy that strikes his life. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The book of Job hits us with some pretty hard truths this morning. And I want to ease us into them gradually, kind of like wading into the pool from the shallow end. The first truth that we're hit with is that God allows suffering. Now, this concept, this truth is hard to grasp. After tragedy or after a natural disaster, many are quick to say that this isn't God's fault. God didn't do this. You can't blame God. Because in their mind, a loving God would never allow suffering. But this morning we're going to see that this is a very narrow perspective of God's sovereignty and his providence, and that God does in fact allow suffering. And as we go a little bit deeper, as Christians, the suffering that we go through and experience is because God allows suffering. And that truth flies right in the face of the health, wealth gospel, doesn't it? We like to believe, along with Joel Osteen and many others, that God wants us to have our best life now. That he has a wonderful plan for my life. And what happens when this wonderful plan for my life involves testing and suffering? This past week, someone texted me a flyer that they had seen in town about a gospel meeting in the corporate center covering the secret to an abundant life. Health, wealth, gospel. I'm fairly certain they're not going to be covering Job. But I want us to take an even further step as I introduce our theme this morning. Yes, God allows suffering. And yes, Christians experience suffering. But it doesn't end there. Because our response to suffering is worship. The suffering we experience is an opportunity to worship. And I know that that sounds crazy, counterintuitive, especially in the midst of suffering. Just as crazy as James telling us to consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. How does that work? That's not our natural response. But this trial in my life is an opportunity to submit to God's sovereignty and his rule in my life. To recognize that he is on the throne and I'm not. And that's worship. It is well. The will of God be done. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so our theme this morning is, because God allows suffering, the suffering that we as Christians experience is an opportunity to worship him. And so first of all, God allows suffering. That's what we see in verses 6 through 12. We transition. Last week we looked at this wonderful scene right at the beginning of Job's wealth and his family, and we transition from this scene of Job and all of his sons to God, a heavenly courtroom scene with God and all of the sons of God presenting themselves before him. Now there was a day, verse 6, when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Here you have the angels presenting themselves to God, and they're presenting themselves in such a way that they're awaiting their instructions or awaiting their marching orders. We're given a behind-the-scenes look here at what's going on in the heavenly realms, the spiritual reality. And Satan is present among the angels presenting themselves before God. He's one of the fallen angels, one of the angels who have sinned. Peter, 2 Peter tells us, 2 Peter 2:4, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. So here we have Satan, one of the fallen angels. And this brings up a lot of questions that we don't have answers to. Last week, the catechism class had lots of questions about Job that we just don't have answers. Why is Satan reporting to God? We don't know. When did this take place? We don't know. Why is God interested in what Satan is doing? We don't know. How is it that Satan is present among the holy angels and in God's holy presence? And once again, we don't know. The fact that Satan is asked about what he's been up to seems to indicate that he doesn't have a right to be there. The fact that he's there, as Calvin explains it, shows that Satan is still subject to God. God is the one who is calling him to give account and giving him permission to do things. And so, in the very least, we see that Satan has no ultimate authority in itself. It's God who initiates the conversation. God is the one who brings up Job. And in a world of brokenness and sin and death, here God is pointing to a man who is blameless and upright. Satan, after the fall, you brought sin, you brought destruction, but look here, here's a guy who is upright, blameless, fears God, turns away from evil. Now there are a few things that we learn about Satan from our passage here. And the first thing is his name, the accuser, the Satan. The word Satan is derived from the Hebrew verb meaning to accuse or to attack. And so in our passage, Satan is attacking or accusing Job by implying that Job's faith in his righteousness is only because of the stuff that he has. God, the only reason that Job is serving you and worshiping you is because he's blessed you. Job's figured out the health, wealth gospel, and it's working for him. You scratch my back, I scratch yours. I'll worship you, you bless me. Sure, he's pious, Satan seems to say. I can't deny that. I see him in church every Sunday and other activities, and he serves God, but why is he doing all these things? And the answer, according to Satan, is that Job's discovered the prosperity gospel. If he honors God, God will make him richer and richer. Job's discovered the secret to an abundant life. He's living his best life now, Satan is saying. Who wouldn't be godly if that's what you get? God, if you take that away from him, he's going to curse you to your face. That's the charge that the accuser, the Satan, levels against Job. That he's blameless, he's upright, he fears God, shuns evil because of what he gets out of the situation. We see that Satan is roaming the earth, wandering the earth. And it fits with what 1 Peter tells us. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He's cynical. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan doesn't see Job's righteousness. In Satan's mind, every act of human goodness must have some ulterior motive, some kind of self-serving dark explanation. Is materialism Job's motivation? Is that what he's ultimately living for? Because according to Satan, that's the case. It's because of his stuff. It's because of how you blessed him. If you take Job's stuff away, if you take away his prosperity, he will curse God. Now there are many who trust God and do the Christian thing because they think that they're going to get something out of it. Being a Christian or attending this church or that church gives me some kind of advantage when it comes to my business, or it helps me live my best life now, or to live an abundant life. And Jesus warns us against this. The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word. It proves unfruitful. Is Job going to serve God even when he gets nothing from it? The central issue here of the book of Job is not necessarily the justice of God in allowing an innocent man to suffer, but rather the integrity of genuine saving faith. The gospel being believed. Is there such a thing as a true, genuine faith? Because Satan's saying there's not. Take away his stuff, he's going to curse you. We also see that Satan is powerful. His power is shown in the lightning burning up Job's flocks and servants, and the wind that destroyed the children, and even in the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans coming in with raiding parties. And when it comes to Satan's power, when it comes to Satan in general, there's two things that we need to keep in mind, two errors that we need to avoid. And on the one hand, we need to make sure that we don't overestimate Satan's power. Or make up too much of Satan and his power. Yes, Satan is powerful, but some Christians become obsessed by the demonic and being possessed and the power of Satan to the extent that they've almost forgotten their security in Christ. So that's the first thing, the first error, first mistake, that we don't overestimate Satan's power. But on the other hand, the other extreme is don't underestimate his power either. Don't underestimate his power. Your adversary, the devil, roams around, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Jesus told the disciples he wants to sift you like wheat. Here we see a behind the scenes look at what happens in heaven, and he's asking if he can attack Job. 1 Thessalonians, the coming of the lawless one, is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. He has power. Lightning shows, windstorms. For we do not wrestle, Ephesians 6 tells us, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Don't overestimate him, don't underestimate him. And through it all, remember that Satan does not have the ultimate authority. He must report to God. He's not in full control. Even when he's allowed to do something, it's because God has given him permission. And on the one hand, this is comforting. Things aren't just out of control and up to Satan. All power and authority belong to God. But on the other hand, this brings up more questions. Because God allowed this to happen. The Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. And so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. God allows this. Because God allows suffering, we experience suffering. And that's our second point this morning. We experience suffering. As Christians, we experience suffering because God allows suffering. The happy family scene that we had at the beginning of this chapter is now shattered by a crack of lightning. Attacking raiders. and a windstorm. In an instant, peace is replaced by pain. In a moment, joy and happiness is replaced with grief and mourning. Wealth and poverty is replaced with sickness. Satan doesn't take any time here to draw things out. It is one sudden blow in an effort, maybe in a moment of weakness, to get Job to curse God. In one day, Job lost all 10 of his children, all of his animals, and so all of his wealth, including his servants. And Satan's going to give it another try in the next chapter when he takes away Job's health. The only thing Job is left with is a bitter wife, 3 unhelpful friends, and what is it? 4 servants? That's it. How do you explain this? Who did this? Who's responsible here? What's the explanation of evil or the problem of suffering? Who did this? Who's responsible? Because in one sense, you could say, well, it was the forces of nature. Lightning strikes and wind storms, fire fell from heaven, and wind blew in from the desert. It was nature, natural. In another sense, it was men who did this. The sinfulness of mankind, those Chaldeans and those Sabaeans, they rode in. They took all of Job's animals and then slaughtered his servants. It was Satan who did this. He's behind this. And this is all true. Nature, man, and Satan. And God did this. Who gave Satan permission? Who gave him the boundary? This far and no further. You can't take Job's life. And that's the challenge here. That's what makes Job so hard to wrestle with. Because God is involved in this suffering. God allows suffering. My God is involved in this situation. And how do you explain that? It's not so much of the problem of pain or the problem of evil or the problem of suffering. The question is, how could God be involved? There are people who think that they have to protect God. As I mentioned before, tragedy strikes. Loved ones are taken, or 10 loved ones all at once, like Job, and immediately they jump to saying, don't blame God for this. This isn't God's fault. And we can maybe understand what they're trying to say or why they're saying this. But if God didn't do this, if this incident somehow slipped through his fingers and he's not in control, and that this is outside of his control, then that reality is even more terrifying. The one in control here is God, not Satan. Satan can only act with God's permission. 1 John 5 verse 18 tells us that God protects those who are born of God. So those of you who are worried about demons or becoming possessed, we are told in God's word that he protects those who are born of God, and the evil one does not touch them. You can think of the temptation of Jesus. When we think of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness, it shows that God's the one in control of the situation. Because at the end of the temptations, Jesus commands Satan to leave. Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan." And Satan obeyed. Then the devil left. So God is the one in control here. He has the power and the authority. And that means that God allows Job to suffer. That God is using Satan to test Job. Does that even mean that God is responsible for Job's suffering? Now, there are many who try to deny this or try to explain it away because it's a hard truth. But this is how Job is thinking as well. If you have your Bibles open, look over to chapter 2, verse 10. Chapter 2, verse 10, but he said to her, you speak, and end of chapter, or verse 10 there, shall we receive good from God? And shall we not receive evil? So Job is speaking to his wife saying, are we only receiving from God good, or do we also receive from God the bad things as well? Job understands, probably better than we do, that both the good and the bad come from God. When we think of God's providence, it's not just that he is in control of the good things and the blessings. The dark side of providence, or the frown of providence that we sung about before the sermon, also come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. The lean years and the drought and the sickness and the poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. All things, not by chance, but from God's hand. However, it's also important for us to emphasize that at no point is God responsible for sin. He permits sin or allows sin, but he's not the author of sin. And I know that that might sound like a play on words or dancing around the issue, but it's important to emphasize that God permits sin, but he's not the author of sin. He's permitting. He says the same, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. God is giving Satan permission to test Job. Satan is sure that Job is going to sin as a result of this test. That Job will in fact curse God. But God himself doesn't entice us to sin. But he does test us. There's a difference between suffering and sinning. Sure, sin and Satan find their root, or suffering is ultimately rooted in the fall and sin and Satan. But in verse 22, we're told that Job didn't commit any sin. In all of this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. We saw it in James. Let no one, when they're tempted, charge God or say, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. And so that temptation in order to sin, I mean, we're constantly being tempted as Christians in order to sin. But we can't say that God made me do it. Because if we sin, we do so willfully. It's our responsibility. God doesn't tempt us to sin, but he does test us. And that's what we're seeing here in Job. God will place us as his children in situations where it won't be easy to believe. Where strong faith is needed to survive. Where the most basic convictions are called into question. There will be times when it will be difficult to believe that God is gracious. When faith is stretched to its limits, and times when the love of God seems far away or hidden altogether. And these are moments that God has brought about. And he might use Satan in the process, but ultimately it comes from him. As Christians, we experience suffering because God allows suffering. What happened to Job can and does happen to every Christian in some way or another. We all experience loss. We all experience hurt and pain and grief and disappointment and frustration and fear and cruelty and ridicule and anger. Some of the most awful things that ever occur happen to those who love God the most and serve him most obediently. And if we keep Christ in mind and everything he went through in our place, this suffering shouldn't surprise us. When Isaiah tells us it was the will of the Lord to crush him and cause him to suffer. We shouldn't be surprised by pain. People of God, don't be surprised by suffering. Sin has twisted and corrupted the world we live in. We should be prepared for suffering, and we should expect it. Derek Thomas explains, it is a law of physics that every force will have an equal and opposite reaction. In the spiritual realm, every attempt to live for Christ will be met with an opposition at every step of the way. The suffering that we face in life shouldn't be the thing that surprises us. We live in a sinful and broken world. When we're suffering, when we're hurting, when we're in pain, that's not when you ask, well, why? Why is this happening to me? Instead, when things are going good, when you're experiencing peace, that's when the why question should come to. Why? Why is life so good right now? Why am I experiencing this peace? Why are things going well? How is that possible? I live in a sinful and broken world. How is it possible that I'm enjoying life right now and I'm experiencing peace? And once again, we come back to the fact that God is the one who's responsible. All things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but from His fatherly hand. Look at how Job responds. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. As Christians, the suffering we experience, third and finally, is an opportunity to worship. And that's our third and our final point as we conclude this morning. Verse 15, the Sabaeans took Job's oxen and his donkeys and killed his servants. Verse 16, lightning struck Job's sheep and his shepherds. Verse 17, Chaldeans raided Job's camels and killed his servants. And verse 18, a twister collapsed the house. His children were in and killed all of them. And how does Job respond? He tore his robe. And he shaved his head, he's grieving, and he fell on the ground and worshiped. He worshiped. Worship is us submitting before God who is greater than we are. Total self-humiliation, submission, and adoration given to God. Job is determined to humbly submit and praise God, to worship God no matter what happens. Derek Thomas states, worship is the true and best use of affliction. But only a true believer will find a cross to be the source of thanksgiving. Because worship is not our natural response to suffering. And I know that this is completely mind-boggling. Job has no idea what's going on. He wasn't part of the conversation in heaven. His suffering and his struggle isn't revealed or explained to him by God. He doesn't know what's going on, and if anything, the silence makes it even worse, but he still responds, not by cursing God, but by blessing God, by worshiping God. Here you have an innocent man, blameless, upright, who fears God, turns away from evil, and he is suffering. How can worship be our response to suffering? And the only way to answer that question and make sense of it is in Jesus Christ. In Christ, God became man, innocent of sin, blameless, upright, turns away from evil. God became man in order to suffer, in order to give his life. He's not just grieving the loss of loved ones or the loss of possessions or even the loss of health, God became man in Jesus Christ in order to suffer death itself, to save God's people from the curse of sin. The good news of the gospel message, the atoning sacrifice and the suffering of Christ, the reason we are worshiping and praising God is because of the suffering of Jesus Christ. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, from one from whom men hide their faces. And we esteemed him not. He bore our griefs, he carried our sorrows, and we considered him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. And the chastisement that brought us peace was upon him. And with his wounds we are healed. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. Job worships. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Here we have such a beautiful summary of the truth. Exactly the opposite of what Satan thought Job was going to say. Not a curse, but a blessing. A statement of faith. This world is not my home. I came into this world without anything, and I will leave this world without anything. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Because God allows suffering, the suffering that we experience as Christians is an opportunity to worship. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for your sovereignty over all creation, all of your creation. We humbly bow and submit to you, worshiping you, asking that you would grant us the ability to respond in the right way to the trials and the tests and the sufferings that you bring into our lives. May we be like your servant Job. Acknowledge with praise your will to give and to take away. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.